Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, now we're in the 25th chapter. Wow, we're just zooming through this book. Isaiah, the 25th chapter, and we'll begin in the beginning. Got to deal with the whole chapter, but just reading a few verses to get us started. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, Father, that you would draw us to Jesus. And Father, I pray that in our lives, in our actions, in our words, that we would learn to exalt your name. Thank you for what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Isaiah is a guy that doesn't beat around the bush. He just comes right out with it. He tells people that there's going to be a judgment. It is going to be a terrible judgment. He looks into the future. He looks to the time of tribulation, and he says it will be a time like no others, those that are there without Jesus, those that do not go when Jesus comes back, those that are left are in for a horrible time, worse than the world has ever seen. You know, there's some people that say we are now in the tribulation. They're wrong. They're wrong. You know, we are in a period that it doesn't always work the way we want it to, but we're not in a place and our time as horrible as the Great Tribulation will be. God is a loving God, but God is also a righteous God. Because he is holy and righteous, he must deal with ungodliness. He must deal with sin. But also, he holds out love and he holds out care. So God will bring judgment when people reject him. That was true in Isaiah's day. It is true in 2025. It is true every moment that we live. Think of Isaiah. Here's a man that loved his country. Here's a man that desperately loved God. And God was leading him to the difficult chore of telling his own nation that they would be punished. They were going to be taken away into captivity. They were actually going to be defeated by a pagan nation. God tells Judah through Isaiah that God was going to judge their unfaithfulness. But that did not mean that others would go free. You know, sometimes we get the idea that we're the only ones that get the difficulties. We're the only one that gets the hardships. Well, God made it clear that he would judge unfaithful Israel, yes. He will judge his unfaithful children, yes. But he will judge those that disobey him. He will judge all who stand against him. Babylon is going to fall. That's past to us, but it was in the future to Isaiah. Assyria was going to fall, and God would offer salvation to all that would come to him by faith. Isaiah had a difficult job. He was seeking to help Judah not turn to false gods. Now, like many today, they were influenced by the people they were around. When they were in captivity, they would be among people that did not know the true God, people that bowed down to idols, bowed down to other things other than the true God. They would be threatened with following today's doctrine of tolerance. You know, accept whatever anybody does and accept the person. You know, that's what we're told. Well, let me be clear. A believer should never act in hatred toward anybody, no matter who they are, no matter what they do. A believer should always hold out God's love to everybody, even if you disagree with them, even if you disagree with their lifestyle. We should treat people in the love of God. However, don't ever accept their actions that are against God's word. Don't ever join in sinful activity. Isaiah had been given a picture of what God was going to do in judgment, and it was terrible. But also, he was given a picture of what God was going to do in salvation. He got a glimpse of God's heart. He understood that God did not want to judge, but he had to judge, that God's heart was to love and God's heart was to care. He understood those things. When you get a glimpse of who God is and what God intends to do and how much God loves you and how much God cares and how much God just wants to lift you up, my friend, you just have to worship him. You just have to praise him. We should praise him all of our lives. Praise God in his wonderful works, in his wonderful worship. Claim your God. Claim him. Claim him as your own. Isaiah 1, God, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Listen. God has never called anybody into secret service. God has not called us to be quiet about him, about his gospel, about his saving ability, about his love. God has called us to be evangelistic in our lifestyle. When God first called Israel, he called Israel to be a nation of priests, that they might bring the word of God to all people. We should praise him because he is our God. We're not able to hide our faith if it's truly there. The first person we should affirm God to is ourselves. You need to acknowledge in your own heart, in your own mirror, you need to acknowledge that God is my God. And because he is my God, I must lift him up. I must worship him. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The scriptures command us to praise the Lord. Now God instructs us to worship him through praise, and he does that for our benefit. I got news for you. God doesn't need your praise. God doesn't need your glory. Jesus displayed the humility of God. Jesus on heaven's throne was willing to come down and lower himself to be a baby in a low place called a stable, and Jesus did that. Almighty God would humble himself and put himself subject to people. The Creator became subject to the creation. He would be so humble that he who knew no sin would bear our sins. It is important for us to understand he should be praised. When we praise him, we affirm in our hearts who he is. And when we affirm in our hearts who he is, when the storms come in, my friend, you can know what he does. And so you're not blown off course by every wind that comes through your life. You're able to stand in him, for him, because of who he is and what he can do. And so when we praise him, we're actually strengthening ourselves in him. Worship, listen, worship should not be about you. We have people that are very selfish-minded. They think everything should be about them. They want their songs. They want their sermons. They want their temperatures. Everything just needs to be about them, and they want their seat. Everything all about them. May I send this across your bow? When we're in God's house, it's about Him. And if you are His, when you leave God's house, it should also be about Him. Northside Baptist Church does not belong to anybody here except Jesus. And so everything we do should elevate Jesus. Our Sunday school classes are to teach about Jesus. Our special services are to lift up Jesus. Our music is to shout forth the glory of Jesus. Our messages, our sermons are to magnify Jesus. Our services are an opportunity to proclaim that you know Jesus. Now, you may have noticed we have music in the first of our services. We have opportunities for people to lift up their voices to magnify Jesus. And I know some of you don't think you can sing, and you may be right. But you know what? God gave you that voice. He'd like to hear it. Don't worry about the people around you. If you're worried about people around you, we have room on the front rows and nobody's up here. Except over there. And you can come and you can just lift your voice. Listen, a voice lifted to Jesus may be on the wrong note musically, but it's on the right note spiritually. And actually, some of you need to be singing with our choir. And so if that's you, Wednesday nights, right after our Wednesday worship, there's rehearsal time, come and sing. It doesn't matter what you think about your voice. Listen, we got Mark Culpepper. He can do anything. He can bring the best out of you. And the best out of you magnifies Jesus. Well, Jesus commanded each believer to be baptized. If you have the courage to worship God, to come into the place of worship, if there's a time in your life when you believed in God and you made a decision of public proclaiming that Jesus is your Savior, if you followed the Lord in baptism, being put in a place where you're under the water proclaiming His death for you, and then you come up out of the water proclaiming His resurrection in you, shouldn't you continue to worship Jesus after that? Worship is an everyday thing. Praising Him is an everyday thing because we need it. Praise God in His wonderful worship. Shouldn't your family know that you're a believer? Shouldn't your children know that you're a believer? Shouldn't your brothers and sisters know that you're a believer? Shouldn't your neighbors know that you're a believer? Shouldn't the people you work with or are around during the day know that you're a believer? The people you go to school with, shouldn't they find out that you are a believer? We should join together praising Him in wonderful worship. And when we begin to lift Him up in how we live every day, not just on Sundays, but every day, but including Sundays, for those of you that still need to find your way in here, then our spirits will be lifted. Our faces will be lifted. We'll find ourselves smiling. And people will wonder, why are you smiling? And you can tell them Jesus. That's all you have to say. praise God for his wonderful works. 25:1 again. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Now, Isaiah's statement of praise reaches back to the beginning of time as Isaiah thinks about God. God creating the heavens and the earth. God putting it all together. God putting the sun and the moon and the stars in space. God forming the world. God separating the water from the land. God giving life and bringing man into existence. And knowing that man couldn't be trusted by himself, he made a wife for him. And he had a woman. And there they were in a perfect place in a garden. God did all of that. Now, yes, man messed it up, but God did all the good stuff. Everything God had done was good. And when man followed a sinful pattern and man went away from God, there came a time when God says, we got to do something about this. We've got to start over. And God brought the flood. But God also found Noah, who was honoring to God, and God, Noah, who would follow God, Noah, who would worship God. Noah found grace in the sight of God, and Noah built an ark after God's direction, and God saved mankind by saving Noah's family on that ark. You know, we often talk about we all come from Adam and Eve. We do, but we all come from Noah, too. And Mrs. Noah. We don't know her name. She's Mrs. Noah. And so God did all of that. God called Abraham, and when he called Abraham, he told him he would give him a son. And Abraham just rocked along in life. He said, God, you said you'd give me a son. He gets to be 75. He doesn't have a son. God, you said you'd give me a son. He got to be 85. He didn't have a son. God, you said you'd give me a son. He got to be 95. He still didn't have a son. Listen, as he was getting older, Sarah was 10 years younger than he was. And so when he got to be 100, she was just 90. And God moved in to give him a son. What a miracle. What a wonderful working God we have. God can bring a miracle child into this world. And so Isaiah's thinking about all of this. God called the people, and God created Israel, and God gave them a purpose. And there came a time when God saw his people in captivity in Egypt, and God sent Moses down to say, let my people go. God parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground to safety, and God protected them, and God took care of all the Egyptians to keep them away from them. God did all of that. And God gave them manna in the desert. And when it came time to enter the promised land, they crossed the Jordan and they ended up in a place. And there they marched around the city. And they marched around the city one time and two times and three times and five times and six times. And they marched around that city on the seventh time. And when they marched around that city the seventh time, they followed what God said. They blew the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho came crumbling down, not by the power of man, by the power of God. Again and again and again, God showed his power. Again and again and again, God cared for them. Again and again and again. And Judah would be judged, and yes, they would go into captivity, but God would bring them out. God would destroy Babylon and Assyria. Wow! And Isaiah's just getting warmed up, and he's saying, look at all that God has done. And we haven't even talked about Jesus yet. Isaiah was praising God, not only for his work in the past, but for what he was going to do. He is praising God for victories which had been revealed to him that God would accomplish. God would show his strength. God would bring judgment. Cities that were against God would fall. In Isaiah's day, the strongest city was a fenced city, a walled city. And so cities would construct these huge walls around them. But when God came with judgment, those walls would be ruins. After the judgment, those that were left, the strong people, those left of the terrible nations, are going to come and they're going to bow down before God. Well, we see that in the New Testament, don't we? We see God saying that there will be a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isaiah reminds us that God is our refuge. A refuge is a place you can go and be okay. A refuge is a place you can go and be safe. God is a safe place. He's a safe place for the poor. He's a safe place for the needy, whatever that need is. God is your safe place. God is the one who can care for you no matter what is going on. Now, they lived in desert land. I don't know if you've been in a desert-type place when the wind kicks up. When the wind kicks up in a desert place, the wind picks up. It picks up sand. And it can pick up sand, and it can sandblast the skin right off of a person. How important it is to have a refuge, a place to protect you, a place to shield you from the winds and the storms. God is such a refuge. God will care for you no matter what takes place. When the sun beats down, I don't know if you've heard, but we got 100-degree temperatures coming. We're in the South. We're, you know, people out West thinks it's hot. They have heat. They don't have humidity. There's a difference. When you're out West, you can go under a shade and the temperature drops 10 to 15 degrees like that. The shade makes the difference. When you're in Columbus, you go under the shade and the humidity keeps the heat right where it was. But God is talking about an area where the shade makes a difference. And let me tell you, God is a shade that makes the difference for you and for me. You shall bring down the noise of strangers, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Listen, those without God don't have any comfort. They have no shade. They have no one to protect them. They have no one to care for them. But if you know Jesus, you've got it. God can turn things around in an instant. He can handle your enemies, whoever they may be. I don't know. Have you ever been to a college football game? If you go to a college football game, go to an away game. Now, an away game is when you travel, your team travels to another campus to play. Now, you go to that away game, and go to an SEC away game. If you're an Alabama guy, go to Auburn. It is so loud. I mean, it is thunderously loud. Now, I've had the privilege to go to Auburn and hear it be thunderously loud. And you know what? When those Auburn Tigers are winning, you can't hear anything except the roar. But you let my team start to score. And all of a sudden, the roar tends to go away. I like that. And as long as they don't start roaring again, we're good. God's going to quiet the roar because if you are a believer, you're the winner. You're the one that has the victory. And it even gets better. Listen, God's going to have victory over the devil's crowd. Just understand it. It doesn't matter how it looks to you. It doesn't matter how things look in this world. God will have the victory over the devil's crowd. After he has brought judgment to the sinful nations of the earth, he's going to restore Israel. And after he restores Israel, he's going to throw a party. Not just any party. Oh, it's going to be some kind of party. He calls it a fat party. Verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things. Now, fat doesn't have really good standing in our world. My dad taught me a long time ago. My dad grew up on a farm. My dad grew up in a house where you could count the stars through the ceiling. You could see the chickens run under the floor. I spent several nights in that house. That's true, you could. And so he knew what it was to have to slaughter an animal and how you would butcher an animal. In fact, he was a butcher for a while. And when we would sit down to eat, there were times we would have steak. Oh, my dad could really cook steak. But there's something about that steak. It would have fat. Now, I don't know how it is in your house or how you grew up, but in my house, you were to eat what was on your plate. And if you didn't eat the fat, my dad would say, "Why don't you eat that? It's fat." So, I pay the same price per pound for that I do for the lean. That was what my dad would say. And so we would eat it. And you know what I've learned through the ages? Fat in meat is actually what gives flavor. It's what gives moisture. You take all the fat away, you just have a brick of something. You might as well burn a toast and eat that. Especially you people that put steak sauce on stuff. You know, you don't know what it is anyway. God is going to have a fat party. Guys, someday you get married, someday your wife will come and she's going to say something that sounds like this. Does this dress make me look fat? Do these pants make me look fat? Do these shorts make me look fat? I want to help you. The absolute truthful answer is no. Now that is truthful. There is not a piece of clothing on the world that's responsible for somebody looking fat. Several years ago, people started using the word fat, but they spelled it differently, P-H-A-T. It means good. It means excellent. It means absolutely fabulous. So listen, if somebody says you're fat, don't ask them to spell it. Just say thank you. Long before the world, fat meaning excellent is what God meant with the word. God put it in the Bible, and God will use that word as an adjective to tell you he's going to give you the most excellent party that has ever been. Isaiah declares God will destroy Babylon. God will destroy Assyria. Then he would invite the survivors to the fat feast of fat things, a banquet of the Lord of hosts. At this banquet, the children of Israel who have bowed before the Lord will be blessed. They will sing praises. They will offer thanksgivings to the Lord of hosts. The feast will honor the Lord's victory over Israel's opposition. The evil bullies will be gone. The unbelievers will be gone. Listen. And there will be a day when we're gathered with them, and it will be a marvelous, marvelous day. In that day, there will be no more tears. In that day, those in exile will be returned. In that day, no more persecution. God will wipe away the tears that accompany death of one's loved ones. He will remove the disgrace of our sins, and he will wipe the faithless, sinful slate of our life clean. That happens by the blood of the Lamb. They could shout. They could shout because they had come to God in repentance. They could shout because their sins were not held against them anymore. At the Feast of Fat Things, Israel will repent, but Israel will shout in verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Who are they talking about? Jesus. It will be shouting time because their repentant hearts are forgiven and set free from the penalties of sin. No more weeping, just joy and gladness forever and ever because you're in his care. And yes, my friend, we're talking about heaven. You may be thinking, this is good. I'm not Jewish, though. Our Lord Jesus has prepared a banquet table for those who bow before him. He has defeated our enemies of sin, death, and hell. In verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. It will be shouting time when we get to heaven. When we realize our sins are gone, all the evil that we've done is gone, all the regrets we have, they're gone, all the things we have done against God, they're gone, all the things that we have done in our own lives that have not been right, they're gone, and they will never come back. Oh my, that's shouting time. And it gets better. No more sadness, no more sickness, no more death. I will never have to do another funeral. I will never have to go to the funeral of somebody that I love because that time is past and it's better. The funeral for those that I have done that are believers, I will see face to face. I will see my mom. I will see my dad. I will see my grandparents on both sides because they were all believers. I will see my brother. I will see many loved ones that have gone before. And oh, yes, I will see people from here. I'll see Miss Pearl Coon who prayed and prayed and prayed. I'll see Charlie Betty who talked with a little bit of a stammer, but oh, what a powerful man of God. I'll see O.K. Parker who lived through imprisonment in a war camp and yet came out and sought to believe and lead people to Jesus. I'll see all those people and we will celebrate together forever and forever in the court of God. My goodness, it will be shouting time. What brings it? What brings it is what God has done. Praise him for his wonderful word. Your counsel of old are faithfulness and truth. God didn't dream up this vision at the last minute for salvation. He knew when he created the world that we would mess up. He knew that we would sin. He knew that we would go away from him. And so he planned from the beginning that there would be a course of salvation, that he would offer himself because no one else could do it. Jesus would come as a babe, would live and would be despised and rejected. Jesus would offer himself on Calvary's cross because that is the only way that it could happen. And God tells us all those things. Isaiah tells about the virgin birth of the Messiah. He will be the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. By his stripes,
We are healed according to Isaiah years and years and years before Jesus came as a babe in a manger. God's word reveals how poor lost sinners can repent of their sins and enter into the Lord's family. The Bible also reveals how we can live for Jesus day by day, how we can experience victories day by day. Hey, if you haven't had a victory as a believer, start living for Jesus and open your eyes. There are victories all around us. The Bible also reveals how we can work to draw others to Him, and we should be doing that. There will be judgment, yes. There will be a millennial reign of Jesus, yes. Oh, my friend, there's going to be a fat party. And at the fat party, we're going to shout the praises of Jesus. Will you be there? Will you be there? Do you know you've invited Jesus to be your personal Savior? If not, my friend, you're on the outside. You're not on the inside. Today you need to get on the inside. Today you need to accept the Lord God who was so caring, so thoughtful, that He planned a way of salvation for you. Even though you have sinned, even though you've messed up, He planned a way of salvation for you. And it's all in receiving Jesus. Believer, it's time to live like a believer. When you think of shouting there, maybe we need to be talking here. And we need to tell somebody. You might look around you and you may see an empty seat. Make it your job. Make it your prayer. Make it your determination to fill that empty seat with somebody. To get somebody in God's house. To get somebody in Sunday school. To get somebody in worship. And you be there with them. Oh, one day, it'll be shouting time. Just thinking of it, oh, the glory of it all. But we need to serve Him. We need to follow Him till that day comes. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank You so much for what You have prepared for us. Father, thank You so much for painting a picture of all the joy that's available to those that just follow You. Father, there are some listening that do not know You, and Father, I pray that today they would know that they need Jesus, they need to come to Jesus as their Savior, and give them the courage just to step forward and say, I want Jesus. If they're listening online, Father, give them the opportunity to pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart and have them reach out to someone they know that knows You. Have them come here, Father. And Lord, for believers, that we would understand all You've done and that we would begin to reach out to draw others to You. Move us to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come as we sing?